Real quick, over the last several months, we've been actually walking through. Last week, we just finished our first our series through the book of the Psalms. And as a church, what we like to do is we like to just go through books of the Bible. We like to look at the Word and see what the Word says. And I'm really excited because today we're starting a new series talking about what it means to be fully committed to the Lord. All right, what it means to be fully committed to God, what it means to go all in on this Christian walk, this Christian faith. And all throughout the scripture, we got to make this clear because in our society today, there are so many people who will say they're Christians. There are so many people who would claim to follow Jesus Christ, but they kind of follow him, right? They don't follow him with everything that they have. But the Bible says there's only one way to follow God. Either you are all the way committed to God or you are not. In the words of the great famous theologian, Big Daddy Kane, he said, no half-stepping in the game. You know what I mean? You can't just go halfway in on God. And more important than that theologian is the scripture. The scripture makes it very, very clear that you can't go halfway when it comes to following God. The very first commandment that Moses gets when he is on Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, the foundation of the way they ought to live in God's world, the very first command is, you shall have no other gods before me. That you cannot serve God and serve any other thing in this world, not even yourself, right? If you're going to commit to God, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a part of the people of God, it means being fully committed to serving and loving and trusting one God and one God alone. You can't have God and have other things competing for God in your heart. When Joshua, who is succeeding Moses, is called to take the promised land. He goes into the promised land. God uses him to establish his people. They take over, they conquer it. And then he's sitting there at the end of his life, looking at the people of Israel, all the people that have gathered, all the people who have served God and obeyed him. And he says to them, choose this day, Israel, whom you will serve. I want you to pick who you will serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is he indicating there? You cannot serve God and serve any other thing. It's either you are, what Jesus says, devoted to one and not devoted to the other, or have a master here and not a master over here. You can only serve one master. You have to be truly, fully committed to following God. And unless you're fully committed to following God, the Bible says you are not having faith in God. You are not following him at all. And so this is really important for us to realize and understand, what does it look like for us to follow God? What does it look like for us to be fully committed to the Lord? Now, if we're going to go through the scripture, there is no one who is a better example of faith than Abraham, right? As we look today at Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, all the way through chapter 12, you'll realize what scripture makes very, very clear. And that's the fact that Abraham was this example of faith. The scripture refers to Abraham as the father of faith. And if you know Abraham at all, if you've read the scriptures, you know that he's somebody that the Bible puts up. Follow this guy. If you want to live by faith, look at his life, because he lived by faith and faith alone. Now, Abraham is who we'll refer to. You guys know Abraham, but in the passage we're going to read early on in his life, he was referred to as Abram, okay? And all that is Abram means father, okay? And Abraham means father of many. Okay, so all he's saying here is, you know, it's like calling Abram, you know, daddy, and then Abraham is like big daddy. Okay, so he's that's all. Okay, so they're interchangeable. Don't freak out if I accidentally refer to Abram as Abraham. Okay, but the whole idea is this: Abraham was called by God to leave his comfort, his security, his familiarity, everything that he knew, to follow the call of God on his life. And what happens is Abraham, by virtue of following the call of God on his life, ends up making a bigger impact that lasts generations and generations. So great is the impact of Abraham that there are the three biggest faiths in the world right now, three of them, all refer back to Abraham as a central figure to their faith. Right? Abraham is that important. Abraham has made that much of an impact. But what you realize is the only way he's able to be that, to make that much of an impact, is because he went all in his call following God. He went all in, right? And now when we look at Abraham, what we got to ask ourselves is, if Abraham is this example for us, what does it look like for us to be a blessing to our community? What does it look like for us to go all in the place that God has called me, in my family, in my church, in my community, at my job? How do I make an eternal impact that lasts beyond my lifetime? And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see, how do we do that? Now, If you look at the story of Abraham, a lot of people begin the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, because that's the first time in scripture we see God call Abraham. It says, the Lord God said to Abraham, leave everything that you know, leave your family, leave your father's house, leave your country, and go to the place that I will show you. But the problem is, if you start in Genesis chapter 12, you miss Genesis chapter 11, where Moses actually begins the story of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 11, if you don't read that passage, if you don't understand that passage, then you won't know that Abraham's story doesn't begin with faith. His story actually begins in unbelief. His story actually begins in a broken family, a broken household. And the important part for us is this: if Abraham's story, his life is defined by faithfulness, but if his story begins with unfaithfulness, then how much more, no matter where we are, can God work in our own unfaithfulness, in our own brokenness? Some of you guys might not have heard that Abraham's family was broken, but it was really, really broken. Here's what it says, Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 to 32. Here's what it says. These are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife. And they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. This passage is written by Moses, and he's giving you the context in which Abraham was called. And based on this, the information we get here, it does not seem like things are going well. Now, you might not see it, but the word Terah, for example, the father of Abraham, that word is really, really closely related to the word for moon. And that might not mean anything to you. It might not mean much, but it also says that Abraham was from this place called Ur of the Chaldeans, all right? Ur of the Chaldeans was the center of worship to the moon god. This is confirmed in Joshua 24, verse 2. Here's what it says. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the Euphrates River and they worshiped other gods. Abraham was from a family that worshiped other gods. They were in idolatry. So this family that this faithful guy comes from is a spiritually broken family. They are fully committed, even naming their kids after pagan gods. They're not faithful. And not only that, but it also says that his wife was barren. And why is that important? Well, if you know anything about the book of Genesis, you know the entire idea of having a son was so important because Abraham was not from any random family. The Bible says Adam and Eve had two kids, Cain and Abel, but Cain was a wicked kid and he killed Abel. Now, that would have been bad, but then it says that Adam and Eve had one more child and his name was Seth. And Seth was the only child surviving of Adam and Eve who called upon the name of the Lord. That's what it says in Genesis. He called upon the name of the Lord. And so they were, the line of Seth, of which Abraham is a part, was the one line responsible, and they were supposed to be committed to preserving what it looks like to worship God. What does it look like to worship the one true God? But here we see Sarai didn't have a baby. And so that line of faithful people, supposedly faithful people, was about to end. And if that line ends, then so does worship to the one true God. So there are all kinds of things going wrong at this point in the history of Israel. All kinds of things going wrong. Now, it's at this moment then that the call of God comes. Right, this is where Genesis 12:1, this is the context that Moses is giving us. Things are not going well. This family is spiritually broken. It's about to end. Everything is falling apart. But then what happens? Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram. What happens? God speaks. God speaks to this broken family. God speaks in the midst of this terrible situation. God speaks into the darkness. And in the same way that God called light out of darkness, in the same way he speaks light into this dark situation. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, what it means for us is we realize something, and I want to focus on this today. I want to focus on the nature of the call of God. What happens when God calls people to himself. What happens when God calls to Abraham? For one, I want us to see that the calling of God is absolutely necessary for our spiritual life. Like, imagine this. Imagine if God doesn't speak to Abraham. Imagine if God goes, I want Abraham and his family to figure it out. If God doesn't call out to Abraham and Abraham doesn't respond, would Abraham ever turn his life around? Would Abraham ever do anything different than his family had done? Would Abraham break the patterns of sin that his family had? No, if God doesn't call Abraham, Abraham never changes. Abraham never moves. In the same way, if God doesn't call us out of our sin, if God doesn't make the first move, there is no one in here who would ever change. No one would ever just outright start living a righteous life unless God calls them. Secondly, we need to see this. Because we're sinful and because we're broken, whenever God calls out to us, it's always an act of grace. Here's what happens in the church. Sometimes in the church, there are people, they recognize that we've been sinful, right? We've messed up. And then God calls us out of our sin. And what happens? We start changing our lives. We start changing the way we talk. We start changing the way we speak. We start changing our patterns. We start showing up to church and worshiping God. And what happens after that? We quickly forget where we came from. And then we start looking at everybody else going, look at what I did for the Lord. Why aren't you doing it? God, we're so much better than those guys. What happens there? But how can Christians grow to have this religious spirit? The only reason we can grow to have this religious spirit sometimes, and it's a temptation of anybody that's faithful to God, is because we forget that our walk with the Lord began with a gracious call. That if God did not call me out of darkness, I would do the same thing, maybe even worse than everybody else. I would be stuck in my sin if God does not call me out of that darkness. And so I have to understand that whenever I come to believe, or whenever anyone comes to believe, it's not because of their effort. It's not because they were more righteous. It's not because they were better than everybody else. Abraham was in pagan worship, idolatry. And so God just acted graciously. The only reason we follow God is because God was merciful to us and God loved us. And that means that there's no one in here who should be walking around with their nose in the sky because they think they're better than their brothers and sisters. There is no one in here, apart from the grace of God, who would be any better than anybody else. What else do we see? Not only is this an act of grace, because a lot of times we can emphasize the grace that God's call is gracious, and then we end up not forgetting the other thing, which is this, that the call of God is radical. The call of God is something that completely changes how you live. There are so many people who say that they are followers of Jesus or that they believe in God, and they're never transformed and they're never changed, right? They're never changed. When you look at Abraham's life though, the moment that God called him, he moves. The moment that God calls him, he acts. There is no one who interacts with the living God, who's introduced to the living God, who's called by God, who can ever walk out of this life not transformed, not changed. Look at what happens with Abraham, right? God calls him and his life is never the same. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. In other words, you're going to have to leave everything behind. You're going to have to completely change the patterns and the things and the ways that you're living in order to follow me. God is saying, leave your land, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, your land or your country. That was the place where you were most comfortable. When Abraham leaves, he's going to leave to a country where he doesn't know the culture. He doesn't know the way they talk. He doesn't know the language. He doesn't know anything. And God's saying, I want you to leave all that comfort behind of your country. Not only that, but I want you to leave your relatives, which was the place where you had social standing, the place where you had a name. I want you to go to a place where you got no name and you got no reputation and you got to build that all up from scratch. Everything that you work for, leave that behind. And not only that, but I want you to leave your father's house. And in those days, leaving your father's house means I was leaving the physical safety of my father and the economic safety of my father. It means leaving my inheritance behind. It means going out and leaving the protection of my father and the servants that he has behind. It meant giving up everything that was dear to you. And listen, that's not even the most radical part of this whole story. All right, what's even crazier, I think, when I look at this is God calls him to leave everything behind and then God doesn't really tell him where he's going. Right? It says right here, he tells him, leave all that you know and go to the land that I will show you. What that means is, Abraham was probably like, okay, God, I know I'm leaving everything behind. Can you show me the beautiful place we're going? And God says, I'll show you when we get there. All right? I'll show you when we get there. Just keep going. Keep following me. Okay. You know the direction. Just go that way. All right. But that would have been crazy for us. So what is God doing in this? Well, God is not just calling Abraham to leave your comfort behind, but God's saying, I want you to just fully rely on me. I want you to leave your self-reliance behind. I want you to leave this idea that you got to have everything figured out. I want you to follow me. I love the way John Calvin says it. He says, God is telling you, close your eyes and take my hand. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Abraham had a lot of stuff at this point. Abraham had established himself, and God is saying, listen, I know you've established yourself, but I'm going to need you to trust me. And so this call of God is a necessary thing. It's a gracious thing, but it's also a radical thing. It demands a complete change in our lives. But the fourth thing that we see is also that the call of God, it requires you to surrender completely. Everything that you desire, everything that you want, everything that you have, you surrender to the Lord. Now, we can't see it in our translations. This is like the problem with translation sometimes. In our translations, this command by God, it says, go from your land. But if you look at the original language, it's a reflexive verb. And the old King James version of the Bible, for some of you King James only people, you're like, I'm excited. I love the King James. Okay. Well, they get it right here. In the old King James version, this is what the command says. It says, get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of thy country. Get yourself out, Abraham. Get yourself out of this country. Why the emphasis there? Why the emphasis? Why is God so adamant that Abraham, don't just get out, get yourself out? Well, the reason is, if you look at the story in Genesis chapter 11, this is why context is important. What happened in Genesis chapter 11? In 11:31, Abraham's dad gathered up his whole family, and where did they head out to? They left Ur of the Chaldeans, and they went straight for Canaan. Why? Well, Acts 7:2, when Stephen, the deacon, is preaching his sermon, he actually responds to it. He actually says this. He says that God appeared to Abraham back in Mesopotamia before he came to Haran. In other words, they had been given a command before they left for Canaan. They had been given a command back in Ur of the Chaldeans. The problem was they never finished their journey. They went toward the promised land. They went toward Canaan, but they stopped. And so when they stopped, it could be that God is looking at Abraham and saying, Abraham, your family went this far. I need you to go further. Your family went and they went halfway, but I want you to know that partial obedience is disobedience. All right? If you tell your kid to clean their room and they only do their bed, sorry, Charlie, you did not clean your room, right? Partial obedience is disobedience. Abraham's family left the country. They headed toward Canaan. They did not go all the way. And now God was saying to Abraham, I don't want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to obey me completely. And this is very important for us, because if we talk about going all in, I know for a fact that every single one of us have parts of our life that we have not yet submitted to the Lord. Those are the parts that we hide from our friends, the parts that we hide from our community, the parts that we might even hide from our spouse. And the thing we have to understand is, listen, God has called us to submit everything to him, to submit everything we are to the Lord. And so if you're saying to God, God, I will follow you, but if you only go halfway, you're not really following him. If you can say, God, I'll follow you, but let me see this relationship I know I shouldn't be in through, right? You're not following him, right? If you say, God, I'll follow you, but only if you heal me, increase my net worth and make my life easier, I'll keep following you. I'll follow you, but I want to keep doing this thing in the dark that I enjoy. You're showing that you're not really following God, even if you say it, because you're still in charge of your life. You're not really following God if you say, I'll follow you, but you're following yourself. That's what the Bible says. And so the call of God, if we're going to answer it, if we're going to respond to God, if we're going to follow him, it demands absolute submission to the will of God. Whatever God says, I will do. Whatever God says to give up, I will give up. There are so many people when they're following Jesus Christ. If you look at the book of Luke, there's a story where three people come up to Jesus. The first guy comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that guy left. Another guy came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, all right, follow me. And he says, let me first go say goodbye to my family first. And Jesus says, you let the dead bury their own dead. Another guy comes up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever to follow you. I'll do anything. I'll follow you completely. And Jesus looked at him and said, follow me then. And he says, I want to go bury my dad first. I want to go do all these things first. And Jesus said, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks to the left or to the right is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, the only way to follow me is to completely give up everything to follow me, to make following me of utmost importance. Now, I know that for when we think about that, the question that might pop up is, who does God think he is demanding that kind of submission? Who does God think he is telling me how I have to live my life? Who does God think he is demanding all these changes from me, demanding that I change my patterns or change my behaviors? Who does God think he is trying to run my life? Well, I'll be honest with you guys. If you look at scripture, God does not need to answer that question. The Bible makes it very clear that God is God. God doesn't need to explain himself to you. In the same way that a person who makes a pot, the clay can't ask the potter, why did you make me this way? The Bible says, who are you to question God? Who are you to answer him back? God doesn't need to explain himself for us. If God says, give up the love for money, if God says, I want you to stop sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, if God says, quit putting your hobbies and your comforts and your desire to have fun over complete worship to me, you do realize that God doesn't have to explain himself and go, let me tell you why that would be helpful for you. Let me explain why it's a good idea for you to obey what I say. No, no. If God wanted to, God could have just told Abram, leave. And if Abraham doesn't, God could have just punished him. In the same way, God is under no obligation to explain his reasoning to us because God is God. But here's the good news we see in scripture. And this is one of the most beautiful things is what we realize when we read the word is God is not just God. The Bible says God is good. And because God is good, he doesn't just say, be quiet and listen. Just close your mouth and obey. The Bible says he condescends to us, that he comes down low to us. And just like a dad does to a child that he loves, he explains why. And he explains the benefit, something that he does not need to do. And what we see in the rest of this story is God doesn't just call Abraham to a radical life. God tells him all the benefits that come with following me. And there are a lot of benefits that come with following God. We don't like to think about him. If you're too spiritual, you're like, I don't want to follow God for the benefits. Well, the unfortunate thing about it is Jesus often refers back to the benefits of following God. Psalm 16 says, in the presence of God. Some of you guys are like, I just want to worship God in his presence just because he's worthy. That's super spiritual. But Psalm 16 says, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I know that in the presence of God is something better than I could get anywhere else. And so I do worship God because of the benefits. I do worship God because of the joy and the pleasure that comes. And Abraham is the same way. The Bible says Abraham is able to do what he does because he's holding on to the promise. And what's the promise? Look at Genesis 12, 2 to 3. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. If you've ever been treated with contempt, you know how good that sounds that your God fights for you. If you've ever been put down, if you've ever been slandered, God is saying, I will fight for you and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. These are the promises that he was holding on to. God says, I will make you into a great nation. That your family line won't end with yourself, that you're gonna have generations and generations and generations who come after you. And God says, I'm gonna bless you. And that blessing is not just spiritual. God's not just saying, Abraham, I'm gonna bless you kind of spiritually. Sprinkle some spiritual dust on there. You're going to have treasures in heaven. That's great. No, God blesses him completely. If you read the story of Abraham over his lifetime of obedience to God, he accumulates power, wealth, influence, and the biggest blessing of all was God made his name great. This is a God who is saying to Abraham, Abraham, leave everything you know. Leave your family lineage, the inheritance that your father could have gave you. And Abraham might have followed God going, I'll just trust you and see what happens. And God says, when you trust me, I'm going to give you a greater name than you could have had back there. That's how good God is. God says, listen, I'm going to protect you from anybody that comes against you. I will bless all the people who ride with you. Everybody who is with you will be blessed. And listen, if you gave up your inheritance to follow me, I'm giving you way more than your earthly father could have given you. I'm going to provide way more for you. And what you have to understand is this principle, that there's nothing in this life that you're going to give up in obedience to God that God will not then pour out even more blessing on your head. Jesus says that all the time, but there's no one. When his disciples come up to him and they say, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. We got nothing. And they really had nothing, right? There were times when in order to provide, Jesus had to literally do a miracle, okay? They had to pay taxes with a coin from the mouth of a fish. That's struggle, okay? That's struggle. If you're there, if I see you on the side of the road and you're like praying and I'm like, what are you praying for? Like, I gotta pay my taxes. Like, I know you're having a hard time, okay? It's all good. The same thing with the disciples. They had a hard time in their life following Jesus. And Jesus reminds them, there's no one who left family and house and brother and sister and mother and father who will not get back way more, not only in the life to come, but even in this life. What is God saying? Whatever you give up will be far outweighed by all the blessing that I have for you. So give it up. Trust me completely. Now, the question is, why does God do these things for Abraham? Why does God do anything good for us? And it's this, at the end of verse three, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, which means that God's purpose for blessing Abraham was not just to bless Abraham, but by blessing Abraham, all the other people around him would then be blessed. And not only the people around him, but the entire world would be blessed through Abraham. And so what's the temptation? The temptation whenever we're blessed by God is to make the blessings of God all about ourselves. That God blesses us with resources and time and energy and gifts. And we think that all of that is to make our life more comfortable and our life better. But God's call on Abraham's life is this: I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to the people around you. Now listen, Christians, when you live like Christians, when you live as if you're committed to God, guess what? You end up loving people better. Because the Bible says a Christian should be loving your neighbor as yourself. Even the hard ones, even the difficult ones, even the annoying ones. God says, live to serve one another and put other people before yourself. If you put other people before yourself, how much more better of a community in this church would we have if people put others before themselves? God says, don't just love the people you like though, love even your enemies. If you love your enemies, you will be like your father. And when Christians act like Christians, they automatically become the kind of blessing that this world desperately needs when you live how God has called you to live. So the question is, if you call yourself a Christian, one, have you counted your blessings? I know we all got stuff we can complain about, but have you counted all the blessings that God has poured out to you? Have you counted all the things that he's given you? And secondly, if you counted those blessings, how are you using those blessings to bless others? Is your money just spent on what you want and yourself? Or are you using it for the kingdom of God? Are you using it to reach out to the people who have need? Are you using your time not just for yourself to do stuff that you want? Are you using your time to better and to bless other people? Are you using your gifts to serve more than just yourself? Because everything that you've been blessed with, all your time, all your talent, all your treasure is meant to be used by God to bless other people. And listen, you won't be the kind of person that blesses other people until you realize that God is the one that's called you. Until you go all in on the call of God, you will not be a blessing. For example, let me just say this. Imagine a person loves a wife, right? Call him a husband, loves a wife, and he gets into a relationship with her. The only way for that husband to be a blessing to his wife is to be fully committed, to not look to the left or to the right, to not look back. He needs to be fully committed to the call of God, so much so that there's nothing that she can do or nothing that can happen to them that's going to cause him to walk out. And guess what? If a husband is committed like that, he's going to be a blessing. In your job, if you're fully committed to the well-being of the people around you, you're going to do a better job. In the same way, when we fully commit ourselves to the place and the space that God has called us, we will then be a blessing. And this is exactly what Abraham does. This is where he has a lot of things to teach us. Look at how he responds in Genesis 12, 4-9. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. It's not too late to follow the Lord, guys. Okay, none of you guys are 75 over here, right? He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh at the time the Canaanites were in the land. So what happens? Abraham goes as the Lord told him. He goes in faith. He takes everything that he has and he leaves his town. He leaves his father's house. And we see Abraham at this point had built a career. He probably had established a name. He had relationships. But because God wanted him to move, he moved. And listen, moving, some of you guys know what it's like. Moving is hard. Moving is expensive. Moving costs time and money and stress and all these things. But you know what's harder than moving? Being in a place that God's not blessing. That's way harder. That has way worse consequences. And so God says, listen, don't just stay in place. I want you to leave. Abraham obeys. And then know this, Abraham leaves before he knows all the answers. Before God makes it clear where he's going, Abraham has to walk by faith. And that's the major thing that he teaches us. Going all in on God means living by faith. That means following God, even when I don't have all the answers. Even when I don't know the next step, even when I don't know what to do, following God means trusting myself to the God who has all the answers, the God who never fails. And what happens when we entrust ourselves to the Lord? The very natural thing that happens, it happens with Abraham in 7-9. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So what does Abraham do? So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And what did he do there? He built an altar to the Lord there and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham journeyed by stages to the Negev. So what happens is Abraham goes and wherever he goes, what does he do? He calls out to the name of God and he builds an altar. An altar is a place of worship. He doesn't just do that once. He does that another time. He does that a second time. He's moving throughout the promised land. He's reassured that his offspring will inherit this land. And what does he do? His life is now defined by worship to God. And I want you to notice something. He worships God despite the fact that the promise that God gave him wasn't even for his lifetime. Abraham was going to live holding on to a promise that was not going to be experienced by himself. What did God say? God said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Not to you, not to you. Abraham would spend the rest of his life walking through a land that he never actually owned. Abraham would spend a lifetime holding on to promises that he couldn't completely see in his lifetime, but he worshiped God anyway. Some of us have a hard time worshiping God when God didn't answer a prayer from last week, right? God answered all the prayers last year. It went great. But last week I prayed for this and God didn't answer. So I'm not going to go to church. I don't want to follow him. What kind of God is that? Right? Abraham is holding on to a promise that wasn't going to be answered anytime soon. For thousands of years, he held on to this promise. Now, the question is, how is he able to worship God in the midst of all of that? How is he able to do that? Well, Hebrews 11:10, it says the reason that he was able to trust God was because he was looking for more than the promised land. The Bible says that for the saints of old who never tasted the promises of God, it says that they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who speak that way make it clear that they're looking for a better country. If they had been looking for the country that they had left, if Abraham was following God and had looked back and was wondering, what did I leave behind? Am I making a mistake? The Bible says he would have had an opportunity to return. But he was looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for God has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 11:10 says that Abraham was looking for a better city than the one in the land of Canaan. He was looking for a city whose builder was God. In other words, he wasn't just looking for earthly success or earthly promises to be fulfilled. The Bible says he was looking for wherever God was. Wherever God is, Abraham said, that's where I want to be. Wherever God has me, that's where I want to worship. How do we apply that to our lives? Well, if Abraham was worshiping God all throughout this promised land, then we got to say, in one sense, that we're called to worship God wherever he's placed us, right? If God has me at this present time, which is hard to do, living a life with a bunch of kids, theoretically, feeling like wondering how am I supposed to provide for them, you know what God wants me to do? Set up an altar and worship him there. If God has me in a family and I'm a couple and I want a kid, but I've been praying for it and it's not happening, what God wants you to do is set up an altar and worship him there. If God has you in a job that you can't get out of, but he has you here for a season, what God wants you to do, even if it's difficult, is to set up shop there, build an altar, and worship God there. If God has you in a season of singleness, and that's overwhelming, and that's difficult, and it's hard, and it's lonely, you know what God wants you to do? God wants you to build an altar and worship him there. In every place that you find yourself in, what God is calling you to do is to live by faith, and people who live by faith don't worship God when God provides a way out. They worship God in the midst of waiting for God to fulfill his promises. We are all called to worship God right where our feet are. Now, why? Why is God worthy of our worship? Well, here's what I would say. We got to transition because a lot of times the story of Abraham, it's easy to look at Abraham and we could stay here and go, hey, church, here's the application for you. Be like Abraham. I want you to leave here and go all in. I want you to leave here and give up all the sin that you've been dealing with, all the sin you've been struggling with, all the things that are holding you back from following God completely. Go out this week and I want you to go fully commit yourself to the will of God. How many of you guys would walk out of here successful? How many of you guys would make it to tomorrow having not sinned, having gone all in? I would say not all of us would fail. Over and over and over again, in the same way that next week when we come back, we're gonna see quickly as Abraham obeyed God and left, that quickly he fell into sin. And so the story of Abraham cannot be one where we go, look at Abraham, be like him. We should be like him, but the truth is we won't be like him. Every single one of us are gonna fall short. Every single one of us are gonna sin. Every single one of us are holding on to sin. And so the story of Abraham is not ultimately about Abraham. If you look at the book of Matthew and you read the first chapter, the first verse in the book of Matthew, you know what it says? This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That all the promises that Abraham was holding on to, you know what it was pointing to? It was pointing to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the greater Abraham. Jesus Christ is the promised Savior. Jesus Christ is our example of faith who didn't just... He wasn't just an example. No, Jesus was our faith displayed. Jesus was what we needed. Jesus was our righteousness. The Bible says, even though we look at Abraham, we go, Abraham left his father's house and obeyed God. You know who else did something greater than that? Jesus. Abraham left not knowing where he was going, right? Well, the Bible says that Jesus left the throne room of heaven where he was in complete unity with the Father, in complete protection with the Father. And Jesus didn't just not know where he was going. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus was going to suffer and die. And even though he knew obedience to God meant giving up my life and dying a shameful death, the Bible says he went anyway. It says right here that Abraham ended up on Mount Moriah and as an act of worship, he built an altar. But do you know that centuries later on the same mountain range of Mount Moriah is where Jesus gave up his life and died on a cross for you and my sins. He gave up all of that and died on the same mountain that Abraham worshiped God, meaning Jesus offered up not only a place of worship, but Jesus offered up himself as worship. Jesus went all in on his people. And so the story of Abraham is not an encouragement for just for you to completely commit yourself to God. It's an encouragement first to see that God has fully committed himself to you. And if God has fully committed himself to you so that you could be blessed, then why wouldn't you repent of your sin? Why wouldn't you trust in him? Why wouldn't you receive the forgiveness of God so that you won't be judged and instead respond to him by obeying him and loving him and trusting him and being adopted into the same family of Abraham, the family of God, the family that's been brought together by the blood of the offspring of Abraham, the child of God, Jesus Christ. This story is about a God who fully committed himself to us. And in response, we, as broken vessels, fully commit ourselves to the Lord and watch how he uses us to bring blessing to the people and the families and the community around us. Church, you need to see that God fully commits himself to his people. And because of that, when we fail, we can know our God's not going anywhere. our God will always be with us. And because we have a faithful God, we live as faithful people. Amen. Let's pray.